So tonight, as we continue to look through some of the themes raised by the Belgian Confession, we turn to Article 32. If you'd like to follow along, it's page 16. And as you see in the title there, our theme is the order and discipline of the church. We're going to just look at a number of different biblical themes under that overall theme tonight, the order and discipline of the church. We're going to turn to two passages in the Bible, first of all from Matthew 18. And then from Colossians chapter 2. Let me read first with us Article 32 of the Belgian Confession, the order and discipline of the church. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite, with all that pertains to it, according to the word of God. And then from that word, a couple passages, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 8. Page 1133 in our Pew Bibles. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jumping down to verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And then to Colossians chapter 2. We'll page forward to Colossians chapter 2, page 1353. Reading the first 8 verses of Colossians 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And we'll end our reading of God's Word there. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and we're going to page to a number of other scriptures as well. Well, beloved people of God, the theme of order and discipline doesn't sound like a very exciting theme, especially on a hot summer afternoon. But it is actually an issue that's really important to God. And we know that because it actually is raised a number of times, many times throughout the Bible. Now, some of us might be partly OCD and therefore already partly really concerned about order and discipline. You know, in our lives, in our cars, in our homes, kitchens. Maybe you check the locks 5 times at night before you go to bed. Or you need to have it just so, everything in its place in the kitchen or your bedroom or your study or something. Or only you can wash your car because only you can get it right. But you don't need to be, on the edge of OCD to care about order and discipline in the church, because the Bible cares about it. We read from Colossians 2, verse 5, where Paul commends them because he rejoices to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, connecting good order in the church with their steadfastness. So it's not unspiritual to be concerned about order and discipline. Titus, a book we've been looking at quite a bit in connection with leadership and such in the church. Titus 1, verse 5. Paul writes, "For this reason I left you in Crete," talking to Pastor Titus, "that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And also 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." Speaking to a church in Corinth where there was a total lack of order in how they worshiped, in, like their liturgy, just the parts of their order. There was a lot of chaos. The way that they were dealing with members in the church and how members were dealing with each other, there was just a lot of disorder. And it says, near the conclusion, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Well, two main points in looking at this from a biblical point of view. Just simply, first of all, church order and then church discipline. And really, the Belgian Confession, its main theme is to talk about order within the church. And this follows from looking at God having order himself in terms of placing office bearers. Pastors and elders and deacons have been looking at that with some detail over the past number of weeks. And clearly from the scriptures, one role of office bearers is to make sure that there is a degree of structure and order and discipline within the church. Just a little further back in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, he says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's not the author who wants chaos, but structure and order within the church, not confusion. Now, this could be as basic in the church as our church order. I don't know if you knew, but we have a church order where we as churches within the United Reformed Churches have agreed on certain structures and orders and ways of doing things within the church. Right at the end of the church order is the biblical kind of structure for why we have order and structure. So there's all sorts of verses there which kind of provide the overall reason for why we have orders. But we don't have Bible verses beside every single part of our church order. There's details like how often we worship on Sunday, what kind of songs we'll sing. Not exactly which songs, but the psalms from the Old Testament and then hymns that are approved by the consistory. There's details on how to admit new members. And we don't have a chapter and verse for exactly how to do that, but we have a particular order. And then we put that into a church order. An unordered, chaotic house doesn't work very well. A sports team where everybody just kind of wants to play the same position on the field, you know, on the baseball diamond, that doesn't work very well. If everybody wants to play shortstop, well, you'll have shortstop covered really well, but then, you know, the batter will just hit it somewhere else. And if you have a business or a hobby, without a degree of organization and structure, things are chaotic and nobody's happy. Nothing gets done well, nothing gets done on time, or for the good of all the members. And that's true for the church as well. And there can be real confusion in a church. Doing things decently and in good order doesn't happen naturally, just by people doing what they think to be appropriate or helpful. It takes leadership. It takes mutual working together. It takes everybody doing what they are able to do and what they're good at, and meeting particular needs within the church of Christ. And leadership in the church has the rights and responsibility to make sure that, humbly to make sure that there is order within the church of Christ. They don't need to do that perfectly. They never will. But they need to be thoughtful, careful, strategic, driven by what God has revealed in His Word, and also a love for the unity and the well-being of the church of Christ. So a particular application of scriptural principles may look differently in a different church. It will no doubt look differently in a church in America compared to a church in Africa or China. It may even look differently in a church in the West Coast or in a rural setting compared to the East Coast or a city setting. And leaders need to love God's Word, apply God's Word, and then also have a love for the unity and the success of the body of Christ. Well, some key thoughts here. Notice what the Belgian Confession says about leadership. They ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. In other words, office bearers have a master that they must answer to, and what they must answer to is the revealed Word of God. Leaders cannot think and practice and plan politically or democratically within the Church of Christ. They have a person they answer to, and their only authority comes from God's Word, not their opinions, not what fits a particular popular area of the church or what democratically might be approved within the church. But they must work for unity and peace according to God's Word for their one master. And so whatever they plan, whatever their vision is for the church, coming out of the Word of God, must be in obedience to the Word of God and in submission to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And leaders lose their spiritual authority when they do things according to their opinion or for our own glory, rather than for the glory of Christ and according to His Word. So you will often find in any council room, you know, where there are pastors, elders, deacons gather together, when things are working well and when they're working with integrity under the Lord, under His Word, you'll find them often asking, what does the Word of God say? Or what principles are appropriate for this particular issue we're talking about? And maybe we need to go back and study God's Word more in order, before we make a decision, so we don't make one rashly, or we don't make one that's not good for the church, or that's not in accordance with His Word. And you'll find men within a council room often exhorting one another, is that just your opinion, or is that actually something that is true to the Word of God? So we're beholden to the Word of God and also in love for for the church of Christ and in submission to our head. Ordinate within the church also respects other guides, including the broader church. There's a reason why we're not an independent church. We're not just doing our own thing, answerable to ourselves, but we're alongside other churches within the United Reformed Churches, where we are accountable to one another and we also help one another. We are not the only church when an issue comes along that has dealt with that issue. Most likely that same issue has been dealt with many, many times. And we do well to ask how other churches have dealt with it in the past and also within the present. There must not be a kind of a stale stubbornness within a church that just wants to do things its own way. Got to do it ourselves. There should be respect for other guides. There is much wisdom in the multitude of counselors. There should be a respect for tradition, for how the church has done it in the past. The Reformation, you know, the time of the split from the Roman Catholic Church, didn't just say, let's do everything the opposite of what the Roman Catholic Church did, what the medieval church did. In fact, they maintained what they believed to be true to the Word of God. They rejected what was not. And they also went back to the early church that had been more faithful. So a respect for tradition. We're not the first to read the Bible. We're not the first to deal with thorny issues, and we need to gain wisdom from the past and the present. We should not make idols of the past, but we need to respect the past. We must not make idols of the present or what is modern and new, but we also need to be open to changing our tactics, our strategy, our vision, if it matches a conviction from the Word of God and is for the good of the church. And connected to that, the Belgian Confession is helpful here and says, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity and to keep all men in obedience to God. It's amazing how often Scripture cares about that, the unity of believers. And leaders have the right and responsibility to care about that. Philippians 1 verse 27. Paul writes, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the leaders in the church and the members of the church should always care about what does the Word of God say and what is helpful and good right now and nourishing for the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And one more, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And leaders, in that light, also do well to listen carefully to their own membership. Not only voices from the past, voices from the present within the Church of Christ, but also from within the membership. And this goes back to, you know, especially elders, shepherding the flock, knowing the flock, listening to the flock's needs, praying for the flock, carefully and wisely shepherding the flock that doesn't belong to them, but belongs to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. So those are some thoughts on church order. Now let's look second at church discipline. And there's actually only one line in here on church discipline. And it has to do with that final act of church discipline when somebody is excommunicated from the church according to the Word of God. I want to talk about discipline from a broader point of view, from Matthew chapter 18, and look at three levels of discipline within the church. The first is self-discipline in verses 8 and 9, where Jesus uses some really strong words to talk about self-discipline. Children, did you notice how strong it was? If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And that, you know, brings up all sorts of imaginatory, violent images in our minds. And that's what Jesus meant his example to cause. And we quickly say, of course, that Jesus didn't really want us to maim ourselves, because that would contradict other places in Scripture. But what we must not be quick to do is to kind of take away the punch of what Jesus is saying. He's saying the kingdom of Christ is so important, your relationship with Christ is so important, that there must be a certain amount of violence in your self-discipline, not to actually cut up body parts, but in terms of how you pursue a life of holiness. And just within your self-discipline, you must be willing to strategize and so order and discipline our lives so that we are meeting the goals of following and obeying Christ. And in that sense, following up when Jesus says, inheriting eternal life and not being cast into hellfire. This is important for any realm of life. No family, again, works without a schedule. You don't get to work on time or to church on time without some kind of discipline, some kind of schedule. I was talking to a member this morning, talking about reading through the Bible in a year. He's got a particular order at the back of his Bible. Your back of your Bible probably has it too, or you can find it online. How to read through the Bible in a year, or how just to have a strategy in terms of if you want to grow in God's Word, if you really want to, then you're going to strategize. We are good at figuring out solutions to our problems. Our ice maker broke at home. It's hot out. We like to have ice. Call for the warranty and call Frigidaire. They send out a workman to fix the problem. We're adept at, if our iPhones are not working well or our browsers are not working well at home, we find out a way. We stay up all night if we have to find out a way so we can use our phone again or use the internet again. But we are not adept at strategizing a consistent, disciplined Christian life. And the first layer of discipline in the church, before it should ever get to formal church discipline, is self-discipline, where the members of the church are disciplining themselves. Paul talks later about putting on the armor of God, the discipline of a soldier, violence in battling against temptation and idolatry within our lives, discipline in prayer and Bible reading, discipline in confessing our sins and asking for the Spirit's help in the fight. Discipline in our homes, where parents know what their children are watching on TV, where there are some standards in terms of what are we going to watch? What are we going to avoid? Because watching those things can lead to this or to that. How we are protecting our children from their vulnerability to seeing pornography on their computers and tablets and mobile devices. So the first layer in the church is every member looking to themselves and practicing self-discipline. Second layer is mutual discipline. A little later on, we read from verse 15, talking about the strategy to minister to a brother who has been caught in a sin, who has sinned against you. And life within the church is healthy when this is going on within the church. where there is mutual discipline, where there is a sin, we could go to a lot of different places in the scriptures confessing our sins to one another. But where we deal with each other in love and mutual respect, and also with a desire for each other's discipline and holiness. I can't tell you how many times I've heard of a brother or sister in the church that has not been dealt with in love, not been dealt with the clear instruction of Matthew 18, especially when there's difficulties between brothers. How often is the case that people will talk to everyone else but the person they need to talk to? And there is so much fallout and damage from that within the church. Communion of the saints within the body of Christ means that another person's sin is not just their problem, it's our problem. And we're responsible to pray for each other's battle against sin. And when there is sin, there's consequences not only for my own life, but for your life, for the life of the body of believers, especially when that's not repented of. Like disease within the body that lowers the white blood cell count, it might start just affecting one part of the body, but if it's not dealt with, it will affect, through the bloodstream, every part of the body eventually. So we cannot be isolated and indifferent to each other. That doesn't mean we go looking for sins, looking for faults in each other's lives. But we edify one another. We lovingly exhort one another. We go in meekness and self-humility and patience and gentleness with the goal at the end of verse 15 that if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So there's these layers, self-discipline, mutual discipline, love for one another, exhortation, and caring for one another, responsible for one another. And there also is formal church discipline that Jesus describes. And this is not a matter of a Christian falling into sin. This is not a matter of even a Christian falling into repeated sins or serious sin. But this is talking about someone who refuses to repent. That eventually the church has to actually discipline them. And if he continues to refuse the loving discipline of the church to actually excommunicate him from the Church of Christ, as the Belgian Confession draws attention to, it's not the severity of sin, but it's the impenitence in response to sin. You could have a member in good standing within the Church of Christ that is serving 20 years in prison for murder because he or she has responded in faith. He's been penitent and has been approached by the elders of the church, and he's a faithful member in good standing in the church. He's in prison. And you can have someone on the opposite side who is seems to be an honorable member within the church, but has fallen in sin, has hardened his heart against Christ and against the leadership of the church, and his membership is taken away because of impenitence. The goal is always reconciliation. It's always the reaffirmation of their membership, not to destroy, but to save. From these and many other places, brothers and sisters, we can see that God loves order. He disciplines those that he loves. He loves structure and strategy and vision and order within the church of Christ. For a church to be concerned about order is a church that's concerned about preaching, teaching, growth, maturity of the church of Jesus Christ. A church that cares about discipline is one that loves to receive the correction of a Heavenly Father that loves us. And we love to be children together, caring about mutual edification and mutual growth within the church of Christ. Let me conclude with just three really brief applications. Again, the same application I've made in the last number of sermons on the church. pray for your leaders. You can tell from what Paul is writing and what we've talked about within these biblical principles that leaders have a lot to deal with if they're going to be faithful. So please pray for us as office bearers. And pray for, second, for unity as a body, that there might be, like Paul writes, an agreement on the truths of the Scriptures and a conviction of those things so that we might be a growing and faithful body of believers together. That we might have a desire to fulfill our calling, to actively be engaged in the gospel, the Great Commission, our service together as a church of Christ, that we might be willing to deal with each other honestly and lovingly, mutual edification, striving together as one under our head, the Lord Jesus. And then just simply, thirdly, pray for one another. You know, talking about structure, have some structure within your prayer life that you're praying for one another throughout the week. Just like in a marriage, it's hard finally to feel antagonistic towards a marriage partner when they're always moving towards you in love and they're praying for you and they're serving you and they're bending over backwards to love you. In the church, it's hard to feel critical and judgmental and harsh towards someone when you're always praying for them. When you're coming before God's throne of grace and you're praying for someone's needs, you're sympathetic towards their weaknesses and even towards their sins because you're coming to the same throne of grace that you so desperately need and where you have received mercy. Let's turn to Him together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your favor upon us as a church. From the leadership of the church right down to every member fulfilling their calling as a celebration of our communion together, our unity in Christ, our unity in the faith, our unity in our common confession. And Lord, we pray that you would build up that kind of unity and oneness of mind within this congregation. And Lord, when there are differences, when there are sins that need to be confessed, we pray that we might celebrate our different strengths, that we might forgive our weaknesses, that we might bear with each other's sins, all with the goal to serving Christ better and advancing the kingdom of Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.